glad you're here tonight. I'm glad I'm here. The next song is Stand Up for Jesus, and you, most of you did that already. You are good. 331, Stand Up for Jesus. We're going to sing all the verses.
Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Lift high his royal banner, it must not suffer loss. From victory unto victory, his army shall he lead, till every foe is vanquished and Christ is Lord indeed. Stand up for Jesus, the trumpet call obey, for to the mighty conflict in this his glorious day. Ye that are men now, serve him against unnumbered foes. Let courage rise with danger and strength to strength oppose.
Last verse.
Stand up for Jesus, stand in his strength alone. The arm of flesh will fail you, ye dare not trust your own. Put on the gospel armor and watching unto prayer. Where duty calls for danger, be never wanting there.
You may be seated. Song that we're going to sing together, The Lord is Faithful, number 14, Great is Thy Faithfulness, O Lord, unto me. Number 14, we're going to sing all the verses, please. Great, great is Thy Faithfulness.
Great is Thy Faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning. Forever wilt be great.
at home, sing with me.
Summer and winter and springtime and harvest, sun, moon, and stars in their courses above, join with all nature in manifold witness to thy great faithfulness, mercy, and love. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness.
Verse.
Pardon for sin and earth that endureth, thy own dear presence to cheer and to guide, strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow, blessings all mine with 10,000 beside. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have been in thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me.
Amen, amen. Thankful for the faithfulness of God, that's for sure. Okay, just the main announcements is, remember, church tomorrow night, Thursday night, Friday night, Saturday night, and Sunday. So I know it's a long stretch, but it's been really good so far, and I think it's going to be an encouragement for the rest of the week. So do your best to be faithful, thankful that you're here, and I would encourage you to bring other people with you. Remember, tomorrow night and Thursday night, Pastor Randy Browder will be preaching for us. And then on Friday and Saturday and Sunday, Pastor Tim Smart will be here preaching for us. Remember, Saturday night service is at 6 p.m. We're taking our Sunday night church service, moving it to Saturday night, and we're going to have a special prayer time at the end of the service for Friend Day. And Friend Day is one of our biggest days of the year, and the way that happens is by you bringing somebody with you. So I encourage you to be praying about who to invite already. I'm sure you invited some, but to follow up on them and encourage them to be here and be a part of the service. Pastor Smart, I believe, is the right person for the job, because that's who the Lord laid upon our heart to bring this year. And then we're going to have a meal. We can have some activity times afterwards, no evening or afternoon service. Just coming together, spend some time as a church family, and hopefully with all your friends and family and neighbors and co-workers that you work with, that's going to come with you. So let's go ahead and have our ushers come forward. Remember, everything that's given tonight will go as a love offering to the special speakers. As we mentioned, there's four different special speakers throughout the whole week, and we'll be divided amongst them. And I encourage you to give, and give as the Lord lays upon your heart. Brother Frank, will you ask the Lord's blessing on the offering, please?
Dear my Father, we come to you this time. Lord, we thank you for the message last night. Whatever you laid upon the Lord's heart, Father, may God preach it with such power and boldness, and God lead. Father, most of all, was anyone here lost tonight and do not know Christ as their Savior, I pray they come tonight before it's too late. And Father, bless this offering.
Amen. Thank you.
Just suppose God searched through heaven and couldn't find one willing to be the supreme sacrifice that was needed, that would buy eternal life for you and me. Oh, had it not been for a place called Mount Calvary, and had it not been for the old rugged cross, had it not been for a man called Jesus, then forever my soul would so glad he was willing to drink his bitter cup. Although he prayed, Father, let it pass from me. Oh, I'm so glad he didn't call heaven's angels. From my hands, pull the nails that torment me. Oh, had it not been for a place called Mount Calvary, and had it not been for the old rugged cross, had it not been for a man called Jesus, then forever my soul would be lost.
Amen. Amen. Well, it's wonderful. That whole time I thought the sound guy had put a good message in it for me, and I had it turned off, all right? So, amen. It's such a blessing to be with you again. I really appreciate and enjoy your pastor. We have such wonderful fellowship, and he's fed me really well this week, and so that's a blessing as well. I told him I went on an elk trip this past year, and I come back, and I think I've eaten everything I've seen, all right? And I don't know what that's about, but I got to get it under control after that trip. So, but he hasn't helped me with that because he's taken me to some wonderful restaurants, and so that's a blessing. Amen. We're in 1 Kings chapter 19 this evening. You know, last night, really, I wanted to give you something practical. An ounce of prevention's better than a pound of cure, right? Adding to our faith so we don't find ourselves in spiritual defeat. But tonight, I'd like to preach you a message I've entitled, How Did I Get Here? And it's really a self-diagnosis of being in the wilderness. I used to have a professor, when he would talk about the children of Israel in the wilderness, he would say, you always knew the children of Israel in the wilderness because all they did was murmur. It's the language of the wilderness. And I want us to look at this tonight. I hope it'll be a blessing to you. God's used this in my heart and life over the years, and I hope it'll be a blessing to you. 1 Kings chapter 19, we'll begin reading in verse number 1. The Bible says, and Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done. Now, there's a lot in those few words right there. Let's just recap real fast on what God had used Elijah to do. Remember, Elijah stepped onto the scene, really, in a very punctuated way. He comes before Ahab, points his finger at him, and says, it's not going to rain in Israel for 3 years at my word. Why? Because Ahab and Jezebel were some of the wickedest monsters to ever rule Israel. And so he says, it's not going to happen. And God had sent Elijah with his word to say that.
And Elijah steps off the scene, and really God hides him away at the brook Cherith and feeds him there by a raven until the brook dries up. Then he moves him to Zarephath, where there was a widow, really an unsaved widow, which is fascinating when you begin to look at the story and what takes place there. Elijah ends up healing her son later on. But God uses this widow to feed him there. And he's come back now, and God has said, hey, listen, it's time for you to go and to talk to Ahab. And so in chapter 18, we're introduced to Obadiah in the story. Elijah's and Obadiah's paths cross, and Elijah says, hey, Obadiah, you're the master of Ahab's house. And Obadiah was a God-fearing man and a prophet, really. And he says, go tell your Lord that I'm going to meet with him. And Obadiah says, what have I done that you would kill me? He said, don't you know who I am? Like, I serve the Lord. He said, I've hidden away 50 prophets and fed them on bread and water when Ahab and Jezebel were after him. And he says, and now you come to me and you say, hey, go get your master. He said, don't you know we've been searching for you for almost 3 years now and we haven't found you? And the moment that I tell Ahab that you're at this place, God's going to whisk you away. Ahab's going to get there. You're not going to be there. And then he's going to kill me. And Elijah says, no, I'm going to be here. By the word of the Lord, it's going to happen. And so Ahab shows up. And Elijah looks at Ahab. Of course, Ahab says, oh, this is the one that troubles Israel. And Elijah says, no, I'm not the one that's troubled Israel. You're the one that's troubled Israel. And Elijah says, well, why don't we get everybody together on Mount Carmel? Now, I believe that Ahab thought, Elijah, this is the end of the 3 years. Elijah's going to stand up, bless the children of Israel. It's going to rain. Everything's going to be fine. We're moving on. But that's not what God wanted Elijah to do, right? And Elijah asks that question to the children of Israel, how long halts ye between two opinions, right? If God is God, serve him. If Baal is God, serve him. I tell you what, let's have a contest of gods. And we know the story. He says, hey, I'm only one poor independent Baptist preacher. Let the 450 prophets of Baal, let them provide the two bullocks. And so they go and they get the two cows and they hew them in pieces. And he says, well, you go first. And so the prophets of Baal, they dance and they cry out. And he begins to mock them at lunchtime. And fire doesn't fall, right? No fire falls on their altar. And then Elijah gets down. He calls the people together and he repairs the altar. Puts the 12 stones representing the 12 tribes of Israel. Remember, at this point, Israel's divided politically. You have 10 tribes, which is the northern kingdom of Israel. You have Judah and Benjamin, which are the two tribes. But though they were divided politically, they were united, or at least supposed to be united, in their worship of the one true God. And so he builds that altar. The wood is placed in order. The meat or the bullock is laid in order. And then Elijah prays a very humble prayer that God would turn the hearts of the people back to him. He pours the 12 barrels of water on it. That's significant, right? Begins his prayer, says, at thy word I've done these things. He was just being obedient to the word of God. Fire falls from heaven, laps up the water, burns the altar, burns the sacrifice, burns the wood, right? Consumes everything. Immediately the children of Israel say, the Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God. And they literally destroy, or they kill the 450 prophets of Baal. Well, Ahab knows Jezebel's not going to like that. So he heads off back to tell with his thumb in his mouth to tell Jezebel that Elijah has picked on them once again. And that's where we pick up chapter number 19. Ahab tells Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and with all how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. Now understand what's taking place here. You realize that this event in the life of Elijah, in the ministry of Elijah, is really the defining event of his ministry. Like when we think about the men that called down fire from heaven, heaven, that list is very short. Let me tell you what would happen today if some preacher called down fire from heaven. Well, I'm telling you, his Instagram, his Facebook account would blow up. Every single church in America would want to have him in, right? That's what would happen. I mean, he would go from small time to big time overnight if somebody called down fire from heaven. This is a defining moment in the life of Elijah. It is a tremendously spiritual success, right? Jezebel says, I'm going to kill you. Now, you would think Jezebel would say, well, you know, maybe that's not a good idea at this moment. No, because you know what? Those that are wicked, they have no spiritual discernment. There's no reasoning. You're not going to reason with someone that thinks you can kill a baby and it doesn't matter. You're not going to reason with them. They are blinded by sin and wickedness, and they are bent and consumed really with what the New Testament calls the spirit of Antichrist. They hate God. They hate everything about God. They hate God's man. They hate God's working. They hate when revival takes place in the hearts of God's people. Jezebel says, I'm going to kill you. And then in verse 3, it says this, and when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belonged to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die and said, it is enough now. O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the Mount of God. Now, just as we're reading through to understand, this is the Mount of God where God gave the Ten Commandments. This is the Mount of God where God demonstrated his presence and his power to the children of Israel. This is a very special place, and it's quite the trip. It's miles upon miles upon miles from where Mount Carmel was. Continue on in verse 9. He says, and he came thither unto a cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said unto him, this is God speaking to Elijah, what doest thou here, Elijah? And Elijah says, all right, and he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. For the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenants, thrown down thine altars, slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And he said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by in a great and strong wind rent the mountains and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. And it was so when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering in of the cave, and behold, there came a voice unto him and said, what doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And the Lord said unto him, go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. When thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu the son of Nimshi shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha the son of Shaphat and Abel-Meholah shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword, Hazael, shall Jehu slay. And him that escapeth the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which has not kissed him. So he departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12th. And Elijah passed by and cast his mantle upon him. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you'd open our hearts to this passage this evening. Father, we realize that we cannot work in hearts. It's only your word through the power of your Holy Spirit. So, Father, we pray that you do that work that only you can do. Father, I pray that you would conform us more into the image of Jesus Christ. Father, that when we walk from this place, Lord, we would be changed and not just stirred. Father, I pray that you would guide my tongue and my lips and my heart, that I'd say only those things that please thee. And Father, we pray that the name of Jesus Christ would be lifted high this evening, that all that we do would glorify you. We ask these things in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, you guys know my father. He loves to hunt. Now, I'm going to tell you something about my dad that always amazed me as a boy. Is my dad, he never used a compass, never used a GPS, didn't use a cell phone. My dad just always knew where he was in the woods. I remember traipsing behind my dad from the time I was a little kid. We'd go hunting together. And I remember we'd be way back in the woods, and Dad would be like, all right, let's go. And he didn't use ribbons or little tacks. He would just get up and start walking, and he knew where he was. I mean, I'm telling you, this is how it was my whole life. I never was in a woods where Dad didn't know where he was. He just has this sense about him. I mean, like, I know they've got these shows. I think there's one where it's some British guy where they drop him out in the middle of the wilderness somewhere, and he has to find his way to civilization. I'm telling you, my dad was better than that when I was a kid. I mean, just amazing. And all that came to a crashing halt, if you will, when I was youth pastor for my dad. Dad was getting a little older, and we decided to go hunt this piece of woods that was sort of close to the church. And it was a rather large piece of woods. And so we went in there to bow hunt it, and we sat, and he said, well, I'll come back walking by, and I'll pick you up in the evening, and we'll be all right. I said, all right, that's fine. And I never even worried about when I was hunting with Dad. Even up to that point, I was married, had kids, you know, I was his youth pastor, been in ministry probably about 8 years at that point, and I never worried about where I was. I didn't even make mental note, right? Like, what if I have to get myself out of here? I never even did that with my dad because I thought, well, he'll lead, I'll follow, we'll be fine. He'll take us right back to the truck. I mean, like a homing pigeon, all right? And that night, we got turned around. And we walked in circles in that woods for probably an hour and a half. And finally, my dad looked at me and he said, I have no idea where I am. I'm telling you something. When we got out of that woods, the next day I bought a GPS. I said, man, I'm telling you what. If Dad's lost that ability, if he hit this age where the homing pigeon got mixed up in the mind, I'm buying a GPS. And that's exactly what I did because I'm not that guy. Right? When I go hunting, I have this app on my cell phone. It drops. I'm like Hansel and Gretel. It drops electronic breadcrumbs, right? It makes a little dotted blue line, and I can tell exactly where I've been, all right? I pay a yearly subscription to get that app, and it works whether you have data or not. It works off of the GPS, and so I'll download the map, and then I hit this little button that says Start Track. Right? And I can hold my cell phone and it does this cone of direction. I know where I'm looking and I'll go in anywhere I want. And then I turn around and you say, what if your cell phone dies? Man, I carry a battery pack with me, man. That ain't happening. And then I also have a solar panel. I have this little solar panel. I'm going to keep that app going because I'm not coming home without it. All right? That's just how I am. I don't have that ability. You drop me in the woods, I'm just going to wander. Right? That's all I'm going to, you're going to find me, I'm not going to panic. I'm going to build a cabin. I'm going to build a fire and I'm just going to live there until someone comes and rescues me. All right. That's how that works. All right. Not my dad. He had that ability. Now, I don't know if Dad still has that ability because he hunts places he knows now, but I'm telling you that moment, I thought, where are we? Where are we going? And how in the world are we going to get out of here? Because I have no idea. You know, sometimes I think if we're not careful spiritually, we can find ourselves in the wilderness. And the question we ask ourselves spiritually is, how did I get here? This is not where I want to be. We can realize that at some point, we got off the path of the will of God, and we made bad choices, and we find ourselves in the midst of the wilderness. And we know we're not in the right spot and we don't exactly know how we got there. That's exactly where we find Elijah. And I want to walk through this passage this evening. And I want us to look at this passage and analyze our hearts and fortify our hearts. And if you're in the wilderness this evening, I hope you can find your way out because of the truth of this passage. And if you're about to wander off the will of God and into the wilderness, I hope that this passage will help you not make those poor choices. The first thing we see about Elijah is the road to the wilderness. Now, it's fascinating when you look at chapter number 18 and you look at verse number 46. It says this, "And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel." Now, what's interesting about that verse is this. It's the first time in the story of Elijah, in the account of what God is doing in Israel and how God has used Elijah, it's the first time that he moves without God's leading. Every other time that we see Elijah, we see this statement, "And the word of the Lord came to Elijah saying." God every time said, "Hey, I want you to go here and do this. I want you to go, after you go and you talk to Ahab and Jezebel and you declare that their wickedness has brought this famine on the land of Israel, then I want you to go to the brook Kereth and I'm going to feed you there and you stay there until I tell you otherwise." And then the word of the Lord comes to Elijah and says, "Now I want you to go to Zarephath." And then the word of the Lord comes to Elijah and says, "Now I want you to go find Ahab and meet with him." And then it's the word of the Lord that comes to Elijah, and literally he says in his prayer, "At thy word," literally everything he does on Mount Carmel was under the instruction of God. And Elijah doesn't move one bit in all of his ministry from the moment he's introduced until this moment without the leading of God. Friend, if you're going to find yourself in the wilderness, you're going to go or you're going to take a step without the leading of God. I see this today. You know, the peace of God gets blamed for a lot of poor decisions. I'm sure you've had this, Pastor Pete. Someone comes to you and they say, "Well, we've been given a job offer and we just really have to think about it." And I say, "Well, that's wonderful." I say, "Well, what church are you going to go to when you move to Timbuktu? Like, have you, well, we hadn't looked at that yet." "Well, that's probably a good idea." And then they come back to you a week later and say, "Yeah, we can't really find a church, but we really have peace about moving out there because we're going to get a $40,000 raise." And I look at them and I say, "If you can't find a church to go to, it's not God's will. Because God's not interested in the money. God's interested in your spiritual well-being." You see, people make decisions today and they don't rely on the leading of God. And the first thing that Elijah does outside of the will of God leads him into the wilderness spiritually. Not only did he move without God's leading, he began to listen to the enemy. Look what it says there in verse number 2 and 3. It says, "Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah saying, so let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life." Now, logically, and you know what? Sin is not logical, right? Logically speaking, you say, whoa. You just kind of want to reach into the book and say, "Whoa, Elijah, we're talking about the lady who was in charge of the 450 prophets of Baal that couldn't call down fire, that you guys literally slew." Tradition tells us that literally they walked off a cliff and died from the fall of it rather than to face Elijah. All right, now whether that's true or not, that's extra biblical, we don't know. But that's what tradition tells us. They literally plunged to their death rather than face the man of God. All right, now here's the interesting thing. You would think, no matter how they died, all right? And you would think, all right, hold on a second. Why in the world would you be scared of this woman Jezebel after God has allowed fire to fall in your ministry? But he began to listen to the wrong people. It says, and when he saw that, Jezebel begins to make threats. Can I say this? This isn't the first time Ahab and Jezebel have made threats, but this is the first time it's stuck because he's listening to the wrong people instead of listening to the voice of God and obeying the leading of God. Now he begins to focus his attention on what the enemy is saying. Oh, friend. I tell you, if I could pound this, I would pound it as much as I can. One of the most spiritually enlightening things you can do is get off of social media and get back in the Bible. One of the best things you can do is turn off the radio, turn off the TV, turn off the news, and get back in the Bible. Because I can tell you this, the solution for America is not political. And I'm telling you, I'm engaged politically, all right? I'm trying to get as many people to vote righteously as I can, right? Byron Fox and I, we're working together on that. I want Christians to show up. I think it's our duty. But listen, listen, the Republicans could take over all of D.C. and we'd still have the problems we have now. Why? Because the solution to America is Jesus Christ. Now, that doesn't mean we shouldn't vote righteously. We should. Doesn't mean that God's not going to hold us responsible to do our Christian duty. We should. But we have to understand this, that the solution is not going to be found on Fox News. It's not going to be found on the radio. It's just going to depress us. And we got Christians, and they know everything that's going on socially in this world. They know every problem of every person that's not even related to them, that we call friends, that they live thousands of miles away. And they are encumbered by all the voices of this world, but they have lost the ability to hear the voice of God. You want to refresh your soul? Cut it all off. Get back into the Bible. Oh, he began to listen to the wrong people. It is so important that we guard our ear gates. It's so important who we listen to. Not only did he move without God's leading, he began to listen to the enemy, but he ran from his problems. Look what it says in verses 3 and 4. It says, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belonged to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey in the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. Do you realize that God's solution for Elijah in the midst of his ministry was always to stay and not to run? Elijah was public enemy number one in Israel. The moment he walked into that courtroom and said, it's not going to rain for 3 years at my word, which was the word of God, and he says, and he walks out, listen, after the first week of no rain, and then the second week of no rain, then the third week of no rain, I'm telling you what, they started looking for him. But God had never said, now, Elijah, now that you've said it, buddy, you better run, man. I'm telling you, put your running shoes on, and you better start moving as fast as you can. I'm telling you, I remember Mom and Dad told me about one time they went to Alaska on a missions trip, preachers from guys up there, and one of the families in the church had them out, and it was quite the experience. They drove to the end of this road. At the end of the road, they had to get on, I think, four-wheelers. They had to drive like 30, 40 minutes back in the middle of nowhere in Alaska, and they got to this place. This guy was totally off the grid. Very nice couple. I mean, they had generators, and I think they had some type of water generator with the river that was powering. They had this big, tall tower they had built so they could see people coming. And at the end of the meal, it was very nice and pleasant. They said, hey, don't tell anybody we're here. And Dad realized there's a lot of people in Alaska, they're running from something, you know? I mean, that's why you live there, right? And some people, that's their motive, right? Or that's their mode of operation. They're going to run. But that was not what God wanted Elijah to do. He stayed at the brook Cherith. He stayed at Zarephath. He stayed and faced the prophets of Baal at Carmel. But what does he do? He began to run from his problems. You know, I think we should run from sin. I think Joseph gives us a good example of that. But rarely in our lives does God call us to run from the battle. Now that sometimes is our reaction. You know, they say we either fight or flight. Most of us flight before we fight. But if you look at the spiritual armor that God has given us, nothing protects the back. Everything on the spiritual armor of God is made to face the foe. And in our spiritual life, God had not called Elijah to run from his problems. The next thing we see that he did on this road to the wilderness is he separated himself from God's people. Verse 4, it says, but he went himself a day's journey. Well, the end of verse 3, and left his servant there. Verse 4, but he went himself a day's journey into the wilderness. Now, you realize what had just happened? The children of Israel had just turned back to God. Fire had fallen on Mount Carmel, and the children of Israel, in a unified chorus, had said, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." I'm telling you what Elijah should have done after he prayed in that that cloud the size of a man's hand for rain. He should have said, "All right, we're going to start Bible lessons of the Old Testament. Everybody assemble. Let's start reading the Word of God. Let's get back to the covenant of God." And he should have begun to shepherd God's people that had just experienced revival. But you know what he does? He runs from God's people. Let me tell you something. One of the sure fire ways to know that you are in the wilderness spiritually is you begin to separate from God's people. Oh, we've seen it. It's so cliche. It's just outrageous that it's true. You got somebody come into the church, they're on fire for God. Man, they're there, they're plugged in. And all of a sudden, you just notice they start moving their way back in the auditorium. Then all of a sudden, they start missing this service and that service and this service and that service. And they got every excuse in the book. And all of a sudden, they're not coming at all. And they go from coming, you know, every Sunday to twice a month, and then once a month, and then once every 2 months. And it just, all of a sudden, they're gone. They're gone, and you go and you visit them and you plead them, and they're like, "Well, I got this and I got that and I got this and I got that." And you know what you find out? What happens is this: when you start down the path that takes you into the spiritual wilderness, there's always a destination. And the destination in the wilderness is destruction if you don't turn back. Destroys your life. And then they walk back into your office, and then their life is in pieces and shambles. And they're like, "Pastor, help me put this back together." And by God's grace, we can put it back together. But there's always scars. There's always scars. He separated himself from God's people. You know, he separates himself from his servant. We don't know much about this servant, but he seems to have been faithful up to this point. And that's what happens when we're in the wilderness. When we're spiritually making the wrong choices, we will even separate from those that love us the most and have been the faithful Christians to us. Not only do we see the road to the wilderness, I want to give you the reasoning in the wilderness. Boy, we begin to tap into the psyche of Elijah in these verses. First, I want you to see this. The reasoning in the wilderness is this: he became self-absorbed. I want you to read verse 4, 10, and 14 with me. Look what he says there in verse 4. It says, "But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die." Now get this. He actually says this to God: "It is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers." Verse 10, and he said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." Verse 14, and he said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I only am left to seek my life to take it away." You know what's amazing? At this point in his life, he had lost all concern for Israel and for the testimony of God. It's not even in his reasoning. Here he is. This is the prophet of God. The purpose of his ministry up to this point is so that God would turn back the hearts of his people. That's what he prays there on Mount Carmel. He wanted God's people to be revived. And this has been the whole purpose of why he has suffered through the Brook Cherith and Zarephath and now has seen victory at Carmel. He had a burden and a burning passion for God and his testimony. He says in that prayer there in chapter 18, he talks about the Lord proving that he is the God, the only God of Israel. But now we see him in the wilderness because he moved without God's leading. He began to listen to the enemy. He ran from his problems. He separated himself from God's people. We see him completely self-absorbed. So much so he became suicidal. Now I realize this. I realize we're living in a complex era. And there are people who suffer from some very dark thoughts. But can I say for the majority of people who take their lives, it is a very selfish act. They don't care about those around them. They don't care about the ones they leave. Some people aren't in the right mind when they do it for a number of reasons. Others are just absorbed with selfishness, and that's exactly where we see Elijah. Now, I want you to understand this. Think about the spectrum here. He goes from being the tip of the spear in the ministry of God or ministry for God in Israel, calls down fire from heaven. That is significant. 450 prophets of Baal are walked off a cliff or killed with the sword. The children of Israel cry out, "The Lord, He is God, the Lord, He is God." He goes from what we would consider great victory spiritually and ministry-wise to now we see him, and this is what he's saying, "God, kill me. I'm the only one serving you." Now, he knew that wasn't right. He had met Obadiah. Obadiah had told him that there was at least 50 prophets alive that he had fed. So there's at least 51 plus Elijah 52, all right? But Elijah at this point is so self-absorbed, he believes his own lies. Let me tell you that the most detrimental and destructive lies that we believe are the ones we tell ourselves. That conversation we have with ourselves when we begin to justify our sin. When we begin to have this debate with ourselves and we begin to say, "Well, I'm not that bad and I know somebody worse," and we compare ourselves with ourselves. Listen, friend, when we begin to have that conversation, we are in the wilderness. Somewhere we deviated off of the will of God and we move without God's leading. We begin to listen to people we shouldn't have. And we find ourselves exactly in this moment, and it is self-absorption that becomes the preeminent motivation of what we are doing. Not only did he become self-absorbed, he became unsurrendered. Look at verse 4. He says, "It is enough now, O Lord." We are unsurrendered when we begin to tell God when enough is enough. I think if we were honest, we would all have to confess that we've been to this place before. Now, in my home growing up, you could ask why if it was for the purpose of information. Right? My dad would handle this way. He'd say, "No, you can't go do that." And I go, "Why?" And he goes, "You tell me." And if I could say, "Well, it's because this," then he'd say, "You weren't really asking why, were you?" No, what I was doing is I was verbalizing rebellion in a question form. I knew the reason. I knew the reason I couldn't go fishing on Sunday is because we had church that evening. It wasn't going to work, right? It was too late. And I knew that's where we were going to be. And that took priority over my fishing. If it was Monday, I could go fishing. If it was Tuesday, I could go fishing. Wednesday, even, I could go fishing in the morning. But on Sunday afternoon, if I didn't go fishing within the first few hours we got home, it wasn't going to happen. If I waited till an hour and a half before church, Dad would say, "Absolutely not, son." Now, there were times in my life where my dad would say, "Hey, this is what we're going to do." And I'd say, "Why?" And he'd say, "Well, you tell me." And I'd say, "I don't know." And he'd say, "Well, let me show you." And he'd take me to the Bible and said, "This is what we're going to do." And that was fine. Now, I believe this. I don't believe it's wrong to ask God why if we have a heart that's humble and we are seeking understanding. God may choose not to tell us why, and we may not know why till we get to heaven. But then there's altogether the other question of why, and really what it is this. I don't like what I'm experiencing. I don't like what's happening. This does not measure up to my estimation of life. This is not the picture that I had in my mind for myself, and I don't like it. And really what we're doing is we're saying, "Enough! No more! just like Elijah did. And in that moment, we're in the wilderness and we're unsurrendered. How different that is from what Jesus Christ said in the garden. Not my will, but thine be done. Oh, that we would have Christians who are surrendered to the will of God. Oh, that we have Christians that would be willing to be used of God for his glory. And Elijah, he's in the wilderness. And at this moment, he's unsurrendered. Not only did he become self-absorbed and unsurrendered, he began to justify where he was. Can I stop here for a moment and tell you this? When you pray to God, you don't have to tell him what's going on. He already knows. Right? Sometimes I think our prayers turn into like an all-points bulletin. Now, God, if you don't know, this is what's happening today, right? This has happened and this has happened and this is. God already knows that. God knows everything that takes place. In fact, God knew what was going to happen before it happened. Elijah, look what he says here. We see it in verse number 4 again. He says this. He says, he says in verse 10 as well. But he says, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. Then in verse 10, he says, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel, forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left. And they seek my life to take it away. He gets to justify it. He gives God his resume. He's like, don't you know who I am? I'm the prophet of God. Like, I'm the guy that they're coming after. I'm the guy that served you. I'm the guy that's been jealous for you. And it's the children of Israel that have done all these things. Again, he's justifying himself. He does it again in verse number 14. I want to give you this last aspect of his mindset or reasoning in the wilderness. And that's this. His problems became overwhelming. Now, I want us to stop and think for a moment. What were his problems? Well, he tells us there. He says, Israel has forsaken thy covenant. They've thrown down thine altars. They've slain thy prophets with the sword. He says, I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Do you realize that Elijah's circumstances have never changed? From the moment that Elijah walked into the court of Ahab and said, it's not going to rain for 3 years. These were the set of circumstances that he had dealt with for all 3 years. The children of Israel, the reason Elijah did it is because they forsook the covenant, because they had broken down the altars of God. They weren't following God in obedience. They were going after Balaam. That hadn't changed. The idea that he had been alone, now I realize this, he's not the only prophet, but he was the only one publicly standing against Ahab and Jezebel. That hadn't changed. It wasn't like there was a whole crowd of people that joined him in the courtroom of Ahab, and then all of a sudden they left him. He's been the only one from the beginning that's at least been called of God to be public in standing against this wickedness. How about this one? He says, they seek my life to take it away. They've been after him from the beginning. As soon as they realized it was not going to rain and he wasn't some fanatic and he was actually the prophet of God and God's power is behind his ministry and God had turned off the spigot of rain, boy, they went after him. They were looking for him. That's exactly what Obadiah said, man, we've been looking for you. Why? Not to give him a pardon, not to reward him. They were looking for him to kill him. His circumstances hadn't changed. So what had changed? Now get this, his perspective. You realize this, that when we're in the will of God and we are living according to the grace of God, when we're living in the Spirit, we're walking in the Spirit, we are endued with the strength of God to perform and to complete the will of God that he's given to us. God is big and our problems are small. But when we walk away from the will of God and the Word of God, and when we spiritually find ourselves in the wilderness, guess what happens? Our problems become big and our God becomes small. It's all about perspective. And his perspective right now is a fleshly perspective. He's out of God's will and he's in the wilderness. When we are in the will of God, we have the energy, the spiritual energy, and the grace, God's enablement, to be able to face the problems of life. You know, it's kind of like that oil lamp. You remember those oil lamps? I remember, like, when I was a kid, you know, I always liked the oil lamp stories in the Bible. And they'd show you that little vase, you know, kind of like Aladdin's lamp, all right? And it has that little wick that comes off the end and it had a little lid right here and it was kind of shaped like this and they put the oil in it. You know what's amazing about that lamp? When there's oil in the lamp, the wick doesn't burn. What burns? The oil. But when the oil dries up and there's no oil, guess what happens? The wick burns and burns up. You know, that's a great picture for us living the Christian life through the power of the Holy Spirit. When we are living by the power of the Holy Spirit, we're not doing it in the power of the flesh, and so we're not overwhelmed. We don't get burnt out. But when we're living the Christian life and we're trying to live the Christian life in the flesh, really we're in the wilderness and there's no spirit power there. Guess what happens? We get overwhelmed. We get burnt out. And that's exactly where Elijah is. He became overwhelmed, even though his circumstances had never changed. Now, I want you to see this last aspect, and we're done this evening, the realignment because of the wilderness. First, he relearned God's provision. What did God do? Oh, God didn't chastise him. Boy, I love the gracious, long-suffering nature of God. I'm so thankful God's not just the God of the second chance. He's the God of the third chance. God could have said, you good-for-nothing prophet. Man, I've done all these things for you. I let you call down fire from heaven. Boy, that puts you in a category all your own. And this is what happens the next moment I find you in the wilderness. No, that's not what God does. Look what it says in verses 6 and 7. It says, and he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, arise, eat, because the journey is too great for thee. Oh, friend, let me tell you something. The journey spiritually is always too great for us. We can't live this Christian life in our own strength. We can't do the will of God in our own mind and by our own power. The journey is always too great for us. But that's why God gives us the provision that we need each and every day. If we will but eat of the Word of God, live in His will. You know, just because you get the provision of God does not necessarily mean you are right with him. That's another point here. Think about how merciful God is. Elijah is completely out of the will of God. He's in the wilderness, and yet God is still providing for him physically. That's because God's faithful. We are unfaithful, but God is always faithful. God gives him something to eat, gives him something to drink, and says, sleep. Well, sometimes the most spiritual thing you can do is to take a nap. It is. Oh, I'm telling you, listen, and eat. Sometimes I'll come in the house. I know you don't believe this, but this happens, all right? And maybe I'm a little curt with my wife. I'm not really walking in the spirit, you know. I don't know. I say something I shouldn't, and, you know, I come in and I'm just a little snappy and you know, grumpy, right? And Kristen will look at me, and she's a better Christian than I am. And she'll come up and she'll say, you need to eat. What she's saying in that moment is, I've hurt her feelings and I better stop right now. Right? I better turn it around. And you know what's amazing? Because she gives grace in that moment, I feel lower than a snake's belly. I'm like, I'm sorry. Grumpy. I'm hungry. We come to our house hangry. You know what I mean? Yeah. Right? That's not a spiritual thing. Right? That doesn't excuse it. We shouldn't be hangry. But you know, that's how God is to us. You know what I found? That sometimes when I find myself in the wilderness, you know what God does? He woos me back in love. He'll give me a blessing like providing food and water in that moment. You know what it does? It just woos me back. And that's what Romans chapter 2 and verse 4 says. He says, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Oh, I'm so thankful here in this moment that Elijah relearned that God can take care of him. God had taken care of him in the brook Cherith. He had taken care of him in Zarephath. Everybody else is looking for water and food. I mean, Obadiah and Ahab in chapter 18 have divided the country up and they're looking for grass and water so they can save some of the horses. And the whole time, Elijah's being fed supernaturally because God is not limited by the circumstances around us. But God can provide a table in the wilderness. He did it with the children of Israel. By the way, you ever thought about that manna? You ever thought about the fact that the children of Israel had herds and flocks, that they took them over into the promised land? They had shoes that didn't wear out, clothes and raiment that didn't go bad, and yet in the midst of that, they weren't starving. They could have gone to their sheep if they wanted to and eaten fine. But God provided supernaturally, so they didn't even have to use their resources. That's the God we serve. And he feeds. And this is one of the things that Elijah learned, had to relearn, is that God can provide for him. Not only did he relearn God's provision, he relearned God's protection and power. Look what happens in verse 11 and 12. And he said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. Now, I was living in the mountains when that derecho, remember that? Man, that's been a number of years now, but that it was like a hurricane on land, they called it. It was that derecho that came up through, went all the way into D.C. And I remember standing in the mountains. We were renting a house in Covington, Virginia at that time. And I looked up, and we were standing on our front porch, and this green, ominous green cloud, I've never seen anything like this before. It literally like a fog bank or like water poured over the mountain in front of us. And I looked at Chris and I said, get the boys, get in the basement. And it was horrible. Like, we were without power for, I think, was it 10 days, 7 days, something like that. We ate our freezer from the top to the bottom as it thawed. We lived in the basement because it was cool. It was the middle of summer and we cooked on our grill. And I mean, it looked like a bomb had gone off in the neighborhood before us. There were so many trees down. And I'm telling you, that wind, I stood on the porch because I love storms. And I'm like hanging on watching. This is great, all right? And this thing comes down over the mountain. Literally, as that wind hit this mountain in front of the house, it came over the mountain over here, but in front of the house, as the storm was moving through, literally, I heard that sheer wind come through that. It was like a massive bowl in the mountain. And I could hear and smell the trees snapping. It was crack, 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 crack as it came across, literally leveling trees across. And you could smell the pine and you could smell the sap in the air as it was just pummeling those trees. And then the rain came and I went inside. And listen, you think about the force of wind. Think about the strength of that. Here is Elijah, and God demonstrates his power through a mighty wind that broke the mountains in pieces, the rocks in pieces. That is a phenomenal wind. What did he do? He says, but the Lord was not in the wind, and after wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. Now we know the destructive power of an earthquake. It says, and after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. You know what we have to remember? First of all, that God can protect us no matter what it is. Here Jezebel was, threatened his life. Elijah, he got scared. But yet, this God could protect him from the wind, from the earthquake, and from the fire. God was not in any way worried about the threat of Jezebel. Elijah had to remember that God was an all-powerful God. But I think another thing we have to remember is this, is that God uses great demonstrations, but that's not necessarily where God is. All fire had fallen. Great demonstration of the power of God. This wind had rent the mountains, but God wasn't in the wind. The earthquake had taken place, but God wasn't in the earthquake. The fire, but God was not in the fire. You know where God was? What does it say? A still small voice. Oh, you know what we do? We chase the wind, the fire, and the earthquakes, don't we? Man, I'll tell you what, we hear about something going on, there's some amazing demonstration of something, and everyone's like, whoo, and they're running after this demonstration, and we run after this earthquake, and we run after this. I'm talking about spiritually speaking. Everybody's on this fad and then that fad, and they're trying to find the next big thing, and what we need is the still small voice of God. That's what we need. That's where God is. He had to relearn God's presence. You know, the still small voice is where the story began. When the word of the Lord came to Elijah saying, that's where it started. And that's where it ends. The last thing we learn, and I end here, is he had to relearn God's practice. Now don't miss this. It wasn't 12 steps to get back in the will of God. It wasn't an 8-week series, right? He didn't say, listen, I need you to go through this program, and after the program, you'll be rehabilitated, and we can get you back in the will of God. And you know what God does? Get it? He says, here's what I want you to do. Go anoint Hazael. Go find Jehu. And go find Elisha. He just says, here's my will. Begin obeying. Do you realize it doesn't matter how many steps off of the will of God we've taken, how far we've wandered from the path of the will of God, all it takes to get back into the will of God is one step of obedience. That's it. Just say, God, I'm going to follow you no matter what you say. I'm going to be obedient. I was wrong. I was in the wilderness. And we take that one step of obedience back to God, and we're usable. We're back to where he wants us. Instead of wandering in the wilderness where there's spiritual destruction. And I'm so thankful that's the God we serve. God just looks at him and says, this is what I want you to do. Go do this, this, and this. And you know what we see Elijah do? This, this, and this. It's simple. It's simple. Because obedience is still the very best way to show that we believe. That's what God wanted in the beginning. If Elijah, after he had called down fire, if he had just said, after he had prayed for that rain, if he had said, okay, God, what's next? We would have never had chapter 19, verses 1 through 19. It wouldn't be here. But we have to have 19 verses of Elijah in the wilderness because he wasn't listening for the still small voice. And praise God, he heard it once again. And he surrendered in obedience. Father, I pray that you'd work in our hearts this evening. Father, I pray that you'd help us to learn from the mistakes of Elijah. Father, I pray that you would help us, Lord, to be able to diagnose ourselves so that we don't have to go into the wilderness. Fortify us against those wrong choices, but help us to be able to identify when we are in the wilderness so we can take that step of obedience back into your will. But before I finish my prayer here this evening with heads bowed and eyes closed, here's the question for you. Number one, are you in the wilderness? Are you in the will of God? Spiritually speaking, have you become self-absorbed? Have you wandered away from God's leading? Are you separating yourself from God's people? I mean, look at the things that Elijah did, the things that we've pointed out this evening that are clearly in the text. Where are you spiritually? If you're in the wilderness, let me tell you something. Come back tonight. Surrender to God.